Hi, I am Pastor Chris Gordon, the preaching pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you like the doctrines of grace, as heard on Abounding Grace Radio, we do invite you to join us for worship at the Escondido United Reformed Church, 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. every Sunday. Visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. The address is 1864 North Broadway in Escondido. And now here's our program, Abounding Grace.
Fighting the good fight of faith. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our pastor and teacher, Chris Gordon.
Well, so very grateful that you've taken the tune in today to Abounding Grace Radio. As always, you can go to our website at agradio.org to learn more about who we are and what we believe. And to explore the website, you can also download these podcasts, which are there free of charge. And also, there's a map to the Escondido United Reformed Church there and the churches that represent your areas that preach the gospel and the word of the Lord in season and out of season. Well, today on Abounding Grace, we are looking at Psalm 5. Psalm 5. And let me begin today with this. I remember being in college years ago, and my parents were visiting, and I brought them to the church I was attending. That day, after 20 minutes of rock and roll, the pastor decided on a whim that he didn't want to preach. The people, he said, need a break, and so he took one himself. I went home, and I'll never forget what my father said to me. He looked at me and he said, "Son, I raised you better than that. You know better than that." I needed to hear that as a young man. What was most troubling is not so much that he was right, but that I didn't see it myself. What are we doing when we come to worship? Why are we here? I mean, you get up on a given Sunday, you come to worship, you come to sing, you come to listen. For what reason? What is the purpose behind it? What is the goal behind it? Is it just because you know you should? Is it because you've always done it? And what did you really seek in coming? Did you come because you want to experience something? What is it? Why are we here? Well, all of this is answered today for us in Psalm 5. So I want to unpack a little bit of Psalm 5. It's a wonderful psalm, a psalm that begins with a cry, and then by the end of the psalm, it's full of shouting and joy. I want everyone to think today about Psalm 5, verse 7. Here's what we read. "But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. I will bow down." What an amazing statement. I will come in the multitude of your mercy. I will bow down. And then he cries out, "Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness." This psalm is David asking the Lord that he would be led to a proper fear and reverence of God. Lord, help me to see things as you see them. Help me to fear you as you desire to be feared. Allow me to worship you as you want to be worshiped. Psalm 5 is interesting because this psalm is not so much about the act of worship as it is the preparation of the heart for worship. And what a wonderful psalm for entering into the house of the Lord. In the superscription, you'll notice that you have flutes and you have a musician. And if this were on our terms today, we would be expecting something far different than what is here. But in verse 1, we have something shocking. "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray." Now, if down in verse 7 he's anticipating coming to bow down in God's house, here is David preparing his heart. It's a preparation for coming. And so he says in verse 3, "I will pray to you in the morning. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you, and I will look up." That is the language of the priests in the morning who would prepare sacrifices on the altar. I don't know how you prepare for worship, but there's something that strikes me here. The prayer is so earnest. Notice the language. Give ear, consider, listen. I'm thinking about this prayer, and all I can picture is David bowed down before the Lord, arms outstretched in fervent, earnest prayer, as he delivers in full concentration of mind the most heartfelt, sincere cry to the Lord. This is a man after God's own heart. He is fixated on Christ in this psalm. What devotion! Haven't you desired this? That every bit of our beings be given to the Lord, to love him, to pray to him, to trust him. That what is coming out of our hearts is serious, persistent, unwavering trust and heartfelt devotion to the Savior. David is preparing his heart for coming into the presence of the Lord. His heart and mind are engaged in calling out upon him. Have you ever struggled with feeling like nothing is happening in worship? Why the whole experience at times feels empty? We, of course, have struggled with that. But haven't you felt at times that worship is maybe boring or even that there's no energy with it? We've often, of course, made the assumption that the problem has to do with worship itself. So we've tried to fix this. What we need is this for the sermons, we think, or what we need is this for the worship to engage us a little bit better. So we come assuming that there are certain things happening that are not meeting our needs. We've tried to fix that to have a better experience in our worship. Let me ask, how much time did you give to prepare for worship this last Sunday? When you prayed in the morning, early before you arrived into the house of the Lord, how did you prepare your heart? What were you asking of for the Lord? What burdened you? You see, did you prepare? I ask that because it will have a bearing on your experience in worship. I never grasped this as a child or as a young person, what the worship of God really was. I didn't understand it. As a young child, I remember numerous times my father yanking me off the floor. As time went on, I became a teenager, and I'll never forget how many times I nodded off in the pew, making a giant head jerk for everyone to see. Everyone around me knew, hey, there's that Gordon kid sleeping again in worship. I had no idea of what worship was. I stayed out late the night before. Looking around, it seemed that others shared my confusion. I saw everything from mints dropping loudly on the hard floor, rolling up to the pulpit, people walking in late, some reading the church newsletters, others knitting. And if the pastor was long-winded that day, well, you had an escalation of coughing and people rising up to go to the bathroom. Here's my conclusion. I and many others had no idea in the life of the church what we were doing when we came to worship, why we were there. And so because of the increased dissatisfaction of getting nothing, we thought the answer was to dress up worship and help us engage people better. That's what we got to do. If worship is boring to us, let's change it. Let's make it more exciting. Let's make it how we can feel better. David Fettes, years ago in the Back to God Hour radio program back east, said something in an article that I'll never forget. He said, we seem to forget, we worshipers, that we are in the presence of a holy and an awesome God. Many churches go out of their way to make worship more inviting and exciting. We preachers try to weave something colorful into our sermons to get people's interest. But interest in whom? The living God or the clever preacher? Music leaders want lively, fast-paced songs to create a sense of enthusiasm. But enthusiasm about what? The mighty acts of God or the fun singing of a bouncy tune? Sometimes it seems as though worship isn't really worship at all, but just a professionally planned event. People go to church out of habit, expect to be finished on time, and consider it a success if a good time was had by all. Many people have kicked the church habit. They simply don't show up anymore. They don't take God seriously enough to go to church and worship him, and that's a problem. But what if our biggest problem isn't those people who would rather stay in bed or cut the grass or go to the lake or play golf than go to church? What if the biggest problem, now listen to what he says. What if the biggest problem is that all those people who do go to church but aren't really serious about God and don't seem to know what they're getting into. Author Annie Dillard writes, "Why do people in churches seem cheerful, like cheerful, brainless tourists on a package tour of the absolute? Does anyone have the foggiest idea of what sort of power we so blithely invoke? Or, as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? The churches are children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, matching up batches of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. It's a madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews, for the sleeping God may awake someday and take offense. Or the waking God may draw us out to where we can never return. Do you realize when you go to church, you're entering a danger zone? It's like being close to a high-voltage electrical wire. It's a power that can do many wonderful things, but if you get careless, it can destroy you in a moment. The God who created electricity is far more powerful and dangerous than any high-voltage current. Get careless around Him, and it could cost you. Trifle with Him, and it could destroy you. The place of worship is a danger zone, so get serious." He says, "Watch your step." Now, I find David Fettes' words immensely helpful and practical for us today, isn't it? Because here we have in Psalm 5, David thinking about the same kind of things. He's going to receive God's word. He's going to come to the Lord's house and worship Him in the beauty of His holiness. Do we think today that we've missed something, maybe because our priorities are all wrong in worship? Psalm 5 is a morning prayer. Why do we need to be there? Why do you need to go to worship? Should we even prepare? Why is David crying as he's anticipating coming to the Lord's house? What's burdening him? "Hear my cry, give ear." This is an earnest cry from David. Did you notice that the two previous psalms tell us something specific? The third one tells us that enemies were attacking him. The fourth psalm says people are lying about him. But here he tells us nothing specific about his problem. Why is he crying out then? The psalm is unique because I believe he now provides not some specific problem in his life, but the greatest problem that mankind faces. Our greatest problem is God Himself. Listen to verse 4. "For you are not a God who takes delight in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man." Did you notice the language here and the progression? It starts with that the Lord hates wickedness. Evil cannot be in His presence. The boastful will not stand. You hate them, O Lord. You will destroy them. God is absolutely and completely repulsed by sinners. Now I wonder if we felt the weight of that anymore. Here it's just said, God hates all evildoers. We used to hear that statement, God hates the sin but loves the sinner. What makes the psalm so potent is that David realized that God hates not just the sin, but the sin and the sinner. Do you think we take sin seriously enough today? Do you know what has happened to David? He's been out in the world. He's felt the sorrow of it all. The problem is sin. He has known its curse. And here's what he's saying. I understand your holiness. I know what you are like, that you cannot tolerate any of this. I wonder if we've become totally unmoved by the love of God today. I mean, this is all we hear, that we can't even imagine that God hates. We have no more understanding of His justice and His wrath. And in turn, what's happened is the love of God has no real effect upon us. Dear listener, let me ask, if you're a believer today, do you believe there's a hell and that God is going to send people there forever? And that anyone does not believe in Jesus will go there. Do we believe that doctrine anymore? And if you do, why aren't pastors teaching it? You see, it's lost all focus in any teaching. And because of that, we're not moved. We're not transformed. We don't understand the love of God revealed in the gospel. This is so grip David. I'm anticipating going into your house, O Lord, and hear my cry as I pray to you. I'm broken up because when I think about your justice and your holiness and that no one can stand before you, and I consider my life, I groan. When I consider your awesome, blazing holiness, what you are like, what the wicked are like, I fall right into despair. My concern is that we have been so desensitized to these things, they no longer have an effect on us. They no longer have an effect on us. Do we weep over sin? Do we see in all the sadnesses around us, all the things happening in this sad world, do we weep when we see how awful sin has destroyed this sad world and destroyed the lives of people? David is mourning over this. What you have in Psalm 5 is David crying out, "Help, O Lord." He is confronted with God's holiness. He's seeing things as they are. He's crying out over the sad reality of what sin has done. I'm not sure when this psalm was written, but David did some awful things in his life, didn't he? Took a man's wife, had the man killed. Here David is thinking about coming before the Lord. He looks at himself. No evil can stand before you. And then he looks all around him, and here's the reality of all mankind. Do we see our lives the way God has defined it? We hobble out of bed maybe and rush to come to the church, and what do we expect to happen? If we've missed our need, in other words, if we do not understand why we need to come before the Lord, do you think we'll be searching for the wrong answers from the Lord and things, the wrong remedies? You see, David is feeling the full weight of his own sin and the weight of what humanity is like, and he's anticipating coming into the house of the Lord. He's preparing his heart. And I assure you, if we have come to worship and miss why we need to be there, what our problem is, and we struggle with going through the motions or feeling like there's no power, why is that? Well, it depends upon what you believe you need when you come. If it's just enthusiasm we need, well, I can create that. I'm pretty good at being enthusiastic. But you'll find no power in it. And you'll never experience true death to the self. And God won't be very enthused about that. Are we in reality, dear Christians, today? Are we in reality about the problem of the human nature before God? Or has our pomp and glitter and show here in America really demonstrated that we're hiding from something, covering up something to shield us from the world? This is the issue in Psalm 5. Psalm 5 rehearses the problem of mankind. In verse 9, this is what we read. There's no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. This is directly cited in Romans 3 to make the single point, this is God's view of the human race, and we can't change it. Our hearts are bent on destruction. Nothing good dwells there, and the throat and the tongue is like death. How do I know I'm drawing close to God in worship? I want that. You want that. You want that for your children. Do you see the answer in this psalm? When you're coming before the Lord in a meaningful, worshipful way, what's happening? If you have any understanding of His holiness, you are in your life becoming more and more sensitive to your sin and the weight of living in a world so gripped by it. Don't you feel it? Haven't you seen how sin destroys people's lives? Haven't you seen what the fall has brought? Look at our fallen world. Look at the mess. Look at the state of things. Look at our country. Look at our own hearts. You say, well, that's kind of a downer. And I say, not at all. Because you see, it's in this pit. It's in this distress. It's in this cry that God loves to give an answer to us in worship. Verse 7 is the most beautiful expression of trust. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In the fear of you, I will worship you toward your holy temple. What a verse, isn't it? Here's the thing. What does everyone say about Christians today? Well, they say this. You guys think you're so much better than everyone else. Maybe there's someone listening today, and you think that about the church. Ah, it's just full of a bunch of hypocrites. What are we saying to you today as Christians? Am I saying on Abounding Grace Radio, oh, those wicked out there are so much worse, they're so bad, and we're so much better? I'm not saying that at all. Verse 7 says this. What? How does it read? Let me actually phrase it a little differently. Oh, I'm so different than those bad people out there. I'm good. I've tried to accomplish leading a holy, righteous life. Based on that, you have been good to me, O Lord. That's not what he says, is it? What does David say? I will come to worship in the multitude of your mercy. He is making a contrast solely based on the Lord, saying, I know what I'm like. And the only basis by which I can come, I fully confess, are your mercies, O Lord. We can say God gives mercy, dear listener. But it's quite another thing to realize I need it. David understood something. He understood how wonderful that mercy is, that he can say, blessed is the man who is forgiven. See, once David's eyes were fixed on the mercies of the Lord, he found strength. Where do we find mercy? At the mercy seat, where the blood of Jesus was sprinkled. And all of that pointed to the sacrifice that Jesus would offer of his own, for his own, that he would taste in full the full measure of God's abhorrence of our sin on the cross. That makes verse 7 powerful. When David cries out, make them bear their guilt, O God, let them fall by their own counsels, because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they've rebelled against you. That's an overwhelming message. That Jesus would take that shame and bear that burden and become sin for us that we might not have to taste God's wrath. And you see, for the first time in his prayer, David asked God for something. He anticipates going into his house. And so in verse 8, he asks, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. As I come before you, I am asking you to hold me, to keep me, to lead me, that I would be led to fear and reverence you in my life and not fall into the path of misery that all the wicked have chosen. You ever thought that's what the Lord wants to do for us in worship? You say, I don't really feel much happening. I ask, have you come with the right desires? Asking for the right remedy? I love what Alexander McLaren once said, love follows trust. So brethren, if we desire to be warmed, let us get into the sunshine. If you want life, go where the Lord has told you to go. In other words, that's what he's saying. He says, if we desire to have our hearts filled with love to God, do not let us waste our time in trying to pump up artificial emotions or to persuade ourselves that we love God better than we do. But let us fix our thoughts and fasten our refuge-seeking trust on Christ, and then that shall kindle ours. And that's what happened here. David came with the kind of broken and contrite heart the Lord desires. He sought for the right remedy, and what's the result? The psalm ends on the most joyful noise and level possible. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. Do you know the Lord desires to do that for you today? To take your troubled hearts as you come into his house for refuge, that he would lift you up, encourage you, strengthen you, help you by faith that he gives you by the great gospel power of his Son. That's what he does for us. That's what the Lord delights to do for you. He wants you to shout for joy. He wants you to know that coming to him, he won't cast you off. He'll spread a canopy over you and surround you with joy and peace and protect you the whole way through. We should trust him. We should come to him, confessing our sins, looking to his Son, and he will lift us up. Dear listener, this life's hard. This life is full of sadness and misery. Just look around you. God's given an answer. Worship is not to mask our problems. Worship is the answer as we come before the Lord, as He turns our discouraged hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ and lifts up our head that we might find refuge and comfort in the Lord Jesus. Abounding Grace Radio is brought to you by Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. We are a listener-supported program, and we humbly ask both for your prayerful and financial support. Go to our website at agradio.org to learn more about who we are and what we believe. Thanks for tuning in today. May this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you. If you're looking for a church with biblical worship, Christ-centered preaching, and the love of the family of God, we invite you to the Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. You can visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. Our worship service times on Sundays are at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. at 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. Here is our program, Abounding Grace.